Well, tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves in chapter 32. By way of review, to catch us up to speed, we must remember that in Exodus 24, Moses climbed the mountain of God. He went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, where he remained there 40 days and 40 nights. Then after chapter 24, as we study chapters 25 through 31, we found the instructions that Moses received while he was there up on the mountain. Instructions that he received during those 40 days. But now we come to a text that shows us the trouble that was a-brewing down at the base of the mountain. At the base of the mountain, the nation of Israel grew impatient as they waited those 40 days and 40 nights. And in the midst of this situation that we find here in Exodus 32, we're going to discover some principles for godly leadership, principles that we all ought to apply to our lives every day. So we find ourselves in Exodus 32. We're going to begin in verse 1 where it says, "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" You see, while Moses was away, he had left Aaron in charge of the camp. Aaron was the leader while Moses was gone, and as the nation of Israel was growing impatient, waiting on Moses, they came to Aaron grumbling. They came to Aaron, who was the leader, grumbling, complaining. I mean, I can hear them now. "Where is this Moses guy? He's been gone an awful long time. Where did he go? When's he coming back? We don't know. We're just going to stay down here and starve to death? Who's going to lead us now, since Moses is probably dead?" And the grumbling and the complaining. And so, well, there were some leaders in that group of grumblers. Leaders who decided, we got to do something. We can't just sit around here. We can't just develop patience through this trial. We can't just have faith that God has things under control. We've got to do something. So they came up with a solution. The lead grumblers, the leaders of the grumblers, they approached Aaron and they said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." Now, this would have been a fine time for Aaron to become the leader that Moses left him there to be, to lead with reason and godly fear. For example, Aaron may have argued, well, if Moses is meeting with God, we can see the mountain right there. We see the cloud of smoke. Clearly, God is there with Moses. Now, if you're wanting me to make a god, obviously this is going to be a false god because God's up there meeting with Moses. Whatever god I might make would be then a false god. Why would we want to follow a false god? That would be one line of reasoning that he might offer. Or he might ask, well, did God command you to come to me with this request? Because if not, then this request is just flesh. It's sinful. He might have led them in that way. There could have been a number of ways that he could have detoured their request, led them into godly understanding. But he didn't. He gave in to their sinful desires. He gave in to the sinful desires of the people. And in Exodus 32, looking at verse 2, it says, "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said to him, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, here in these verses, we discover three ways in which the leader might fail to lead according to God's will. The first thing that we'll see here is that leaders fail to lead when they give in to confusion. We'll also see that leaders fail to lead when they give in to convention. And finally, we'll see that leaders fail to lead when they give up their convictions. Let's talk about this confusion, because the fact is the people were confused about the whereabouts of Moses. And in verse 1, they declared, "We do not know what's become of him." They didn't know. They didn't have a clue. They were confused. Listen, when confusion is the basis for decision making, then leaders fail to lead according to the will of God, because God is not the author of confusion. Let's talk about convention, because conventional wisdom, well, this is a term that's used to describe the explanations that are generally accepted as true by the populace. It's when the most of us come together and agree that we believe this as a people. This is conventional wisdom. We'll look at verse 1 again. Exodus 32:1 says, "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us.'" You see this conventional wisdom here? We've gotten together. We've had a convention of the nation of Israel. We've decided as the people that we need new gods to lead us, rather than trusting in God's ability to reveal himself, rather than trusting that God can make his own golden calf if he wanted to. Rather than trusting in God, Aaron was led by the conventional wisdom. He let the people tell him how to lead them. And so Aaron's not really leading. He's letting the unbelieving grumblers lead him. And when the convention of sinful men is the basis for decision making, then leaders fail to lead according to God's will. That's all there is to it. Leaders also fail to lead according to God's will when they're willing to give up their godly convictions. Without a doubt, Aaron had godly convictions. And you see, they asked for multiple gods in verse 1. They said, "Come, make us gods," plural. But Aaron corrected them by reminding them that there was only one God that led them out of Egypt. Aaron had seen the miracles of the plagues there in Egypt. He was right there with Moses. He had witnessed the cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire that led them by night. God is able to manifest himself in any way that he chooses. He knew that. He also knew that there were no cows that led them anywhere. It wasn't a cow that performed the miracles in Egypt. It wasn't a cow that led them across the desert. It wasn't a cow that caused the Egyptian army to drown in the sea. But based on confusion and based on convention, he gave up his godly convictions and made this idol a golden cow. Let this be a challenge to each and every one of us here. Because there's going to be times in our lives when people come to us grumbling and complaining. "Oh, this leader, this, this, and that." We're all kind of thinking that they're doing something in question here. Well, who is we all? Who are these people that you're talking about? Because I just see you standing here alone. "Well, you know, there's a lot of people that are saying. A lot of people are saying this. A lot of people are concerned about that." I don't even listen to that stuff. Bring me a group of people, and then I might even consider what you're talking about here. But if you're coming to me with grumbling and complaining and trying to pull conventional wisdom out on me and talk about we're all concerned, but we're not really sure about what, and it's all kind of confusing, and we just don't know, and I just don't have time for it. People will come to you, and they'll try to convince you with confusion and with convention that you ought to be taking a different course of action. Don't give up your godly convictions. If you have godly convictions that are rooted in the teaching of God's Word, don't give that up just because of confusion. Don't give that up because of some conventional wisdom. "Let God be true and every man a liar." That's what the Bible says. And if what that means is that you have to stand all alone with the truth of God's word, you're still going to be victorious. You can stand against the entire world if you're on God's side and still win, because God will be victorious. Well, Aaron was modeling poor leadership skills in that he gave up his godly convictions because of the convention and because of the confusion of these grumbling leaders. But Moses modeled good leadership skill beginning here in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." So we see here that God's ready to destroy the entire nation of Israel. And he's telling Moses, "I'm going to consume them, utterly destroy them." He says, "But don't worry, I'll start a new nation and begin with you." Now, this would have been a good time for Moses to be, you know, "Hey, great. Right on. I'm kind of sick of these guys anyway." But listen, Moses revealed how godly leaders care more about the name of the Lord and the people they lead, more so than their own status, more so than their own position. They care more about the name of the Lord, and they care more about the people they're leading. Look at Exodus 32:11. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. I don't think that God had forgotten these promises. I think that he was trying to draw a godly heart out of Moses. He was trying to fill Moses with a compassion for these people, a compassion that would make him a godly leader. Because Moses could have said, "Hey, God, these people are no good. I like the mulligan idea. Let's go ahead and restart, you know, scrap this plan with the whole nation of Israel. They've been grumbling ever since I came to Egypt. They've questioned my leadership at every point. They've challenged me at every point along this journey. Go ahead, God, get them. Destroy them. Consume them." Moses could have said those things. Instead, verse 11 tells us that Moses pleaded with the Lord. And verse 12 tells us that Moses asked God to turn from his fierce wrath and relent from this harm. And in verse 13, he reminded God of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And so the Lord relented. So we see then how godly leaders are willing to intercede for the people they lead. They see the people that they're leading struggling with sin, compromising, giving up their convictions. And instead of saying, "God, come down with the hammer and destroy them," the godly leader says, "Oh Lord, help them. For your own name's sake, help them to overcome these sins." Well, at the same time, leaders are willing, godly leaders that is, are willing to challenge those that they lead. Because before the Lord, he's interceding for them, but before them, he came with a challenge. Look at Exodus 32:15. "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Listen, when Moses saw what the people were doing, they were in this orgiastic celebration as they came before this golden calf and they were getting drunk and just basically having a big party. And as he saw this, he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them on the ground. This act was basically a symbol that the nation of Israel had broken the laws of God. And there they were, the stone tablets, the law of God broken there at the base of the mountain. Now listen, when he was before the Lord, as I pointed out, Moses was pleading that God would spare their lives. But now before the people, he's challenging them to repent of their sinful actions. And I like what he does here because it's a real good illustration for the people of the problem of sin. The first thing that he did was he destroyed the idol by burning it and then grinding it into powder. Now, if this idol had any power at all, Moses couldn't have pulled this thing off. If this idol really had godly power, then how could Moses, a mere mortal, destroy it? But Moses destroys it, even grinds it into powder to show this thing is powerless. This is not a god at all. The second thing that he did was he scattered the gold on the water. Now remember, the gold had come from their earrings, their jewelry. They had, well, God had provided all that for them when they left Egypt. At the beginning of the Exodus, as they were leaving Egypt, they plundered their neighbors. And so this gold, well, that was the blessing of God. And then they took this gold and worshiped a false god with it. They took the blessing of God and they created a false god with it. Now their gold is no more. Moses didn't break it up and say, "Here's your gold back." He said, "No, you're suffering the loss of blessing here because this gold is not yours anymore." He scattered it on the water. Finally, he made them drink the water mixed with gold as the gold powder then passed through their digestive system. It got mixed with everything else they had eaten and everything else they drank that night. And, well, the body processes all of it together and puts it out in one nice little package. And there it was, all their gold. Pick through it if you like. But that's the work of their hands. Here's your God. You want to worship it? Go for it. Point well made. We see here that godly leaders then challenge those that they lead. They don't just pray to God, "Oh God, just forgive them and bless them," but then no challenge. No, there's godly challenge from the godly leader. On the other hand, we see here that ungodly leaders, well, they blame everybody else. Look at Exodus 32:21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. I barely had any hand in this at all. I mean, this is just poor leadership on the part of Aaron. He's saying, you know the people, Moses, come on. I mean, you've been with these guys since Egypt. You know they are no good. You know they're set on evil. And they're the ones that basically came to me and demanded this gold cow. I mean, you know, and I just kind of, I mean, I just took up a collection, threw it into the fire, and look, I mean, this, it's so amazing that this cow just came out. It's not my fault. Hold your place here and turn to Proverbs chapter 15. It's true that both Aaron and Moses knew that the people were prone to disobedience. They had been fighting against Moses all the way. However, it was Aaron who was left in charge as Moses was away. He was the one whom God had called to lead these others, these people prone to sin. He was called to lead them by teaching them and challenging them, you know, in light of God's truth. And with that in mind, I like to consider the words of James, who said, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Listen, you have to understand that when you decide to step into a leadership role, whether it's here at the church, if you're stepping into a leadership role here at the church, you're agreeing to teach people, even by example, to depart from sinful behaviors. That's what you're saying by stepping into that position, whether it's in children's ministry or some adult ministry. When you step up to serve, you're saying, "I'm going to assist you in departing from sinful behaviors." Now, if you're struggling with that, if you're helping to collect the gold earrings and the gold calf happens to come out, and up comes your leader. Your leader comes along and challenges you and says, "Hey, what's going on here? Why is this happening, or why is that happening?" Remember, at that point in time, it's the ungodly leader that accuses everybody else. It's the ungodly leader that says, "Hey, I'm just kind of here, and you know, I don't know what happened here. It's probably the people that I'm serving." That's what the ungodly leader does. Or let's put this in your house. If you have a family, if you're married, you have children. Listen, you've chosen to become a leader of your family. You've chosen to raise kids, teaching them about the holiness of God. And by your example and by your lessons, you've agreed with God that you're going to lead these children away from sinful behaviors and into the holiness of God. Now, if your spouse comes along and says, "Hey, this thing that you're doing is really a bad example for the kids. You know, you're not really spending enough time with the kids in the Word or instructing them in holiness." If your spouse is challenging you in that way, or maybe someone at church has seen something wrong in your family and they challenge you, remember, it's the ungodly leader that makes excuses. It's the ungodly leader that says, "Oh, not my fault. It's not my fault. Someone else." Here's what Proverbs 15 says. Look at verse 31. "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." Listen, on the day that another person comes and challenges you, on the day that someone gives you a call or stops by your office or sits down to a dinner with you and says, "You know, I'm kind of concerned about what's going on in your life." Oh, you can refuse to listen. But the Bible says you despise your own soul. The godly leader receives the challenge. The godly leader says, "Oh, well, thanks for caring. I'm not really seeing the same thing you're seeing, but I'll commit it to prayer." That's what the godly leader does. The godly leader hears the rebuke. Therefore, they abide among the wise. And so godly leaders receive rebuke, while ungodly leaders accuse everyone else and go, "I don't know what's going on here. It's not my fault." Well, another attribute of godly leadership is found in the fact that godly leaders set godly boundaries. Look at Exodus 32:25. It says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Sounds kind of harsh, but this was the time of the law. And Moses was quick to demand that every person take a side in this manner. Now, they had already agreed that they were going to abide by the law. They had already told God, "Oh yes, everything you command us to do, that we'll do." But here they were, breaking God's law. And breaking God's law, well, that was punishable by death. And Moses came along with godly boundaries and said, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." And the camp did, and the Levites raised up, and they said, "We're going to do what you call us to do." Moses drew a clear line in the sand. He established clear godly boundaries. He was saying, "Look, you're either going to follow the Lord God through my leadership, or you stand in opposition to the will of God. There is no middle ground. There is no fence sitting." Listen, Jesus is not much different. Jesus actually presented the same leadership model when he told the Pharisees in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You're either gathering with Jesus into his kingdom, or you're scattering. There is no middle ground. You're either with Jesus and worshiping him, or you're opposing him. There is no middle ground. And those who die in opposition of Jesus will suffer the consequences for all eternity. There should be no question about it. But considering the leadership of Moses, we ought to be the same type of godly leader who comes along and sets the same boundaries that Jesus set. To tell the people around us, "Look, you're either with Jesus or you're against him." Because so many in the world today want to say, "Well, I'm not against Jesus." Well, are you for him? Because if you're not for him, then by default you are against him. If you don't gather with Jesus, then you're scattering against Jesus. Those are the clear boundaries that we ought to be setting today in this world. Well, furthermore, we discover here in our text that godly leaders are willing to lay down their own lives for the people they lead. In Exodus 32:30, it says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" You see, after Moses came and rebuked Aaron, after he came and rebuked the people, then he called them all to repentance, and they destroyed the golden calf, and they scattered the powder on the water, and they drank it. And after punishing the unrepentant, those who would not come to the side of Moses and therefore the Lord's side, after the unrepentant were then destroyed, Moses then went before the Lord to make atonement for those who were repentant, and he offered himself as the sacrifice. He declared, "If you won't forgive their sins, then blot me out too. Blot me out of the book which you have written." He's saying, I'm willing to take the punishment. You see, godly leadership, it's based on self-sacrificial love. This is why Jesus declared in John 15:13, Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then Jesus actually modeled this kind of leadership by dying on the cross for our sins. Gave us a clear example of what that means. Now he's actually calling those who have trusted in him to pick up their cross and to follow him and to reveal this self-sacrificing love, this self-sacrificial love to the world around us. That's what the Lord is calling us to do, to stand up, to rise up, to become godly leaders, showing this sacrificial love to those who don't believe. Well, here in these final verses of the chapter, we find the outcome of all three types of leaders. And the Lord began with the unrepentant grumblers, those who were trying to lead the nation of Israel into disobedience. And it says in Exodus 32:33, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" From this, we must understand that those who lead others into disobedience, those who refuse to repent of their sinful ways, those who refuse to come before the Lord and seek forgiveness, these will be blotted out of God's book of life. Concerning this group, Jesus declared, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I think that God's a little serious about the issue of sin. And those who would lead his children into disobedience, I don't want to be there when that punishment gets doled out. Well, the next group of leaders was represented by Moses. And for those leaders who lead in that same style of Moses, with godly leadership, they'll be called by the Lord to continue to lead his people. Look at Exodus 32:34. It says, "Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you." Moses was commanded to continue to lead the people to the promised land. And God promised him divine guidance by sending his angel before him. I believe that the same is true for the godly leader of today who's willing to sacrifice themselves, set clear godly boundaries, and call sinners to repentance. I believe that God will lead these leaders today with divine guidance, the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. Well, finally, God revealed the punishment for those who really ought to be godly leaders, but they're failing to do so. Look at Exodus 32:34. In the second half of that verse, it says, "Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. You see, Aaron and those who repented of their sins, those who, when Moses said, "Either you're on my side or you're dead," And there's this group that basically got on Moses' side. These repentant Israelites and Aaron, they really should have known better. And they did. Now they did repent, but there's still punishment involved. You see, whether you like it or not, the people of God, which Christians are today, God's people, we're all called to lead others into obedience. We're all called to lead others to the Lord. And regardless of whether you hold a spiritual position at church or whether you just show up, you know, randomly or maybe you're a faithful church goer, doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, then you have been called to lead others to Jesus Christ. And those who don't, the Lord will punish. Nobody enjoys punishment. That's true. Nobody wants to be chastised. But we must realize that it is for our benefit. For this reason, Solomon declared in Proverbs 3, He said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son in whom he delights." I mean, what father here is not going to punish their child when they misbehave? If you don't, you're just going to raise a little rebel that feels like they can just do whatever they want whenever they want. No, punishment stems from love. And the Lord is saying, look, if you're being disobedient, then I am going to correct you. You will be chastised because I love you. Therefore, if you're here tonight and you're supposed to be leading your family into godly obedience and you aren't, well, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. If you're here tonight and you're supposed to be leading others into service of the Lord and you aren't, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. If you're allowing the unbelievers to lead you into unrighteous living, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So the question is this: which kind of leader are you? Which leader are you in these three groups? Are you the one who's refusing to repent? And you're actually leading others into ungodly living, worship of false gods? The warning is clear in the text. You better repent. You better repent because the Levites aren't coming from house to house tonight to destroy all those who oppose God. Yeah, you might live the rest of your life. But if you die in unrepentance, you will be destroyed by God. You will be blotted out of the book of life. Maybe you're one of those who, well, you really ought to be leading others into righteousness, but instead you're allowing the unrighteous grumblers to lead you away from God. You're allowing the naysayers and the disobedient to cause you to be disobedient. Well, why not change your course of action tonight before the Lord corrects you? Wouldn't it be much better to just go ahead and fix what's going wrong in your life than to actually endure the correction of the Lord? I've been corrected by the Lord. It's no fun. I'd just rather just do what's right and not be corrected. The whole correction thing, I'm just not about that. The whole punishment thing, I'd rather just do what's right and follow the Lord. But maybe you're here tonight and you are a godly leader. You are setting the correct boundaries in your life. You are calling unbelievers to repentance. You are doing all these things that Moses was doing. But maybe you're struggling with the feeling that most of the time you're standing alone. Maybe you feel like, well, I am doing these things, but I just feel so lonely because it just seems like everybody else is doing all the other things and getting away with it. And listen, I want to encourage you with this. Because as the Lord said it to Moses, I believe the Lord would say it to you tonight. Go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. That's what he said to Moses. Continue leading. Continue leading my people and take them exactly where I told you to take them. Continue to be faithful to the calling of God. Continue to be a godly leader. And I believe that if Moses were here tonight, his prayer would it be to God that we would all become godly leaders? Let's pray.